Is it so in our lives, as we have sung, or is it not so? But I think we all have come to believe, and as expressed here by this hymn writer, my will belongs to my God. I trust in Jesus alone. I think also tonight we have come again because we trust in Him, because we like to have fellowship with Him, because we know His cross covers our guilt. His blood makes us completely clean. We have already heard today about the cross and what it entails. And you know, I read up on it. I remembered what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There it says so wonderfully, right from verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is the thing. We have already heard it so wonderfully today. It is all of no use to us. We must have had this experience with the living God. We must have experienced a conversion. We must have experienced something in our lives where we can say, Jesus Christ has met me. I know I am washed by His blood. I know His cross covers my guilt. And when this great man of God here exclaims these words, to put no other knowledge before the believers than of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, this thing is above all. It is above all. The cross is exalted above all. It is raised up. If it were not there, all would be in vain. There would be no redemption. There would be nothing at all. But the cross and the knowledge of the cross of Jesus Christ must have pierced our hearts. It must have penetrated us. Not only that we also read about it or speak of it, but it must happen as with this man of God, here with a Paul, who was previously a Saul. And we know what he did when he was a Saul. He persecuted the true believers. But when the Lord came into his life, then it was different for him. First he persecuted the Lord, but then he was taken by Him. Then he had become His witness. And he said so wonderfully, we have read it. He did not come to bring any other wisdom to them or to appear before them by excellency of speech, but only to preach Jesus Christ, whom He persecuted as the crucified and risen one. Dear brothers and sisters, and because we have this day and also the Lord's Supper, we cannot help it. We cannot avoid it. But we would put the word thus upon the lampstand and say, neither can we do otherwise, nor perform any other knowledge or any excellency of speech. No, what good would it be for us? It is all of no use to us. But we have already heard today about the cross, what it means, what it entails. And Paul here, this great man of God, how these words are so heavy, so deep. How much content is in here. Maybe everybody else had their head full of other stuff. But he knew what he had to do. He knew he could only pass on what had been given to him from God. And what did he receive? That is the question now. What did he receive? The Lord himself became his portion. Yes, that is it. And perhaps if we read a little further, these are such precious words. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Isn't that glorious? Yes. You know, that's it. He didn't come so self-confident, but he wanted to bring completely and totally only the counsel of God to them, and only what the Lord wanted to say. This he wanted to say to the believers. That is why he came with fear and trembling, not with ready-made sermons, no, but as the Spirit had led and guided him. That's it, brothers and sisters. And we see indeed, you know, the Spirit of God confessed to him. How did he appear? In weakness. But you know, through that weakness, something powerful came forth. Oh, so mighty. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God has come forth. When we are weak, he is strong. That's how we once expressed it, this man of God. And so we can say it too. All I can say is, when we are weak, he is mighty. He is so wonderful. And so we have every reason, you know, to put our trust in him anew, even tonight, when we come before him, that we praise him, that we worship him, for to him alone belongs the glory. We can say with Paul, he has met us. We have had an experience, and we want to have more experiences with him. You too? Amen. I believe all of us, we hunger and thirst for the living God. May the faithful Lord continue to bless us. Let us rise now and let us pray together. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for this hour of grace that we may have here again. Lord, we are a poor and wretched people. We are weak before you, but you are our strength. You are our power. And we have no other knowledge than that of Jesus Christ crucified. Hallelujah. And risen. Savior, we thank thee that we may be together again, that we may sing the glorious songs in praise of thy name. O Lord, bless us all who have come. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Open, Lord, our understanding, that we may receive all things in a good and fine heart. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Bless all who have come, even those who could not come, Lord. Would you make them happy? Would you bless them, Lord, for your holy name's sake? Hallelujah. Amen. That we not only believe, but may also experience. From the first song, the text sounded similar to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And Brother Branham said, if he is the same, he's doing the same thing he ever did. He said, if a sinner came to him then, and he forgave him, then when a sinner comes to him today, he must forgive. And if a sick person came to him then, and he healed him, and he is the same today, then he must and will heal today. And we believe that with all our heart. How many are here on whom God has performed a healing? Let me see your hands. Can you imagine? God bless you. The sister from Switzerland, from St. Gallen, I remember her especially. Sister, you had cancer. Stand up, please. Be so kind. The sister had cancer, but don't ask what it was, how far it had progressed, and a complete healing God did. There are a number of miraculous healings. By the way, I met you in Australia. Yes, sir. It is a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is really the same. You can say a lot of things. The question is whether God is behind it, whether He confirms it and makes it true. We are here to believe God. And then we sang about the name of Jesus. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's it. In the name of Jesus is salvation, forgiveness, all that God had to give us is in the name of Jesus. And so, let us glorify that name. I almost wanted to say that we have already heard the sermon tonight. Our brother Rus gave a short sermon, powerful, and not like the scribes. That's a good way to put it here, right? It was simply powerful. I sat there, and every sentence was a bull's eye, and I was very happy about it. The last line in this paragraph, which has not been read, is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That was the whole story. Therefore, he did not come with human wisdom, not with Greek philosophy or anything, but simply and plainly the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the effect of this simple word of the cross is so tremendous that throughout eternity people will still speak of what it became in spirit, soul, and body. The Word of God never returns void, but always accomplishes what it was sent to do. But we must reckon with it, not just think about it as a visual lesson, but simply say, "Lord, today it is my turn. Today reveal yourself to me and my soul. Today do not pass me by." And you will see, he will stop, as with the two blind men who cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd said that they may be silent, but they cried out all the louder, and Jesus heard, turned to them, and healed them. He hears us, turns to us, and heals us. We have the Lord's Supper tonight, and we also have the foot washing. I say this on purpose now, at the beginning, especially for those to whom it is new. You have to be initiated slowly and not all at once. For me, I wanted to be introduced to the Holy Scriptures slowly. But sometimes, of course, it was also possible to take larger steps. But the important thing is that what we do is done according to the Word of God. And if we find it in the Holy Scriptures, then it is God's Word. If we don't find it in the Holy Scriptures, then we can forget it. Of course, I must also say that it was only after I saw that Brother Branham had it in his congregation, both the Lord's Supper and the foot washing, that since that time I felt it was necessary. And since then, we have adopted it. Before that, you heard great preachers talking about it. In those days, you washed your feet. Today, you could clean your shoes and so on. And there were many things to be said about it. But don't worry. Even if today we wear shoes instead of sandals, the feet still have to be washed. We all can't get around that. And above all, if it is a commandment of the Lord. And now we come to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know when I was with Brother Branham and we had the Lord's Supper and the foot washing, I also thought at the moment, yes, it's also simple. What sense does it make? I can still wash my own feet, but that's not the point. It's about much more. Firstly, obedience. Secondly, intimate fellowship with one another. And this fellowship can really only be where a heartfelt and intimate love of God fills your life and mine. It is not possible otherwise. I would like to read these passages briefly on purpose, so that you all know that it is written in the Bible. First of all, the passage from Exodus 24 with the sprinkling of the blood, and then to the Gospel of Mark, and then to the Gospel of John. Exodus 24 from verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. The sprinkling of the blood occurred when the people declared, all that the Lord has commanded, we will willingly perform. That is, render obedience. The sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb is coupled with obedience. It is part of it. So one has to fulfill the Holy Scriptures and do what the Lord has said in order to be under the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament, a new covenant has been made. We read to it from Mark 14, Mark 14 from verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Here the Lord himself inaugurated the new covenant and called the blood of the covenant. But a covenant is a contract. There is something written somewhere, a legacy. That which has been decreed in the New Testament to the church, that which belongs to the new covenant, has become legally binding through the blood of the covenant. It is mine, it is yours. We must and may believe it. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, we find both the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and also the foot washing. You all know that each of the evangelists has reported and that everything has to be summarized in order to have an overall view. Here, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, we read from verse 5, maybe even verse 3, so that we have the whole context. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, we don't need to make any comment at all. That's not necessary. We continue reading from verse 10. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, you, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. These are the words of the Lord. And I do not believe that there is a believing person who would be able to stand up and say, what the Lord said was true yesterday, but is no longer true today. It was true for the Jews and not for us. That is impossible. We cannot start sorting out, but must take everything and do as we have been commanded. Because it literally says here, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So it is not only said, then you can, if you want, but you are bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. You all know, we are all a little bit noble sometimes, and at the foot washing, the last bit of nobility goes to the right and to the left of us. It falls off. And then suddenly, we are just what we are, nothing special at all, just what we are, what God has made us, or how God has made us. And it serves to fellowship. It sometimes even serves to bend, to humble. And that feels good. We all need that. We really need that. When the Savior says that, you can believe it. He knew why he said that. The noble ones would say, wait a minute, I'll wash my own feet. I have water at home. I'll take a bath. That's not what it's about. It is about service to one another, that we witness our love for each other, that we are also prepared to do a service to one another. It's not just about a little water and a basin to wash our feet. We could do that ourselves. It is about much more. This intimate connection in God and with each other, this simple way of doing it, this obedience, we would say, that's not what matters. And I confess it honestly. For years, I thought the same way. But as I said, when I then not only saw, but heard Brother Branham say and teach that the Lord has given three ordinances to the church that are indispensable. That is water baptism, Lord's Supper, and foot washing. He says, these three have been ordained for the church. And still in Timothy it is written that a widow may only be entered into the register of the church if she is 60 years old and has washed the feet of the saints. So, brothers among brothers, sisters among sisters, and we do what the Lord has commanded us with all our heart. Just as well, I would like to say, as a human being, whoever does not yet feel inwardly that they should take part, can watch once and take part the second time. We don't want to impose or force anything on anyone or push anyone into anything, but we are here tonight as believers who want to do the will of God in total obedience, and that includes this. I have to say, we have experienced every time, especially in the foot washing, you all know, at the Lord's Supper, everyone stays where they are. The Lord's Supper is served through the rows. Everyone partakes and passes it on. But at the foot washing, the intimacy with one another breaks through. One washes the feet of the other. One embraces. One wishes God's blessing. Then the intimate love that one carries in one's heart is shared. You know what I mean. And so today, we should all really open our hearts and by no means take offense at the word of the Lord. Whatever you do, do not take offense at the word of the Lord. You all know, the Savior once gave a speech, and then many left him and no longer followed him. And then he had to turn to his disciples and ask, "Will you also depart from me?" And then the answer came from the mouth of Peter, "Lord, whither shall we go? Only you have words of eternal life." In these little things, and I think I said it at some point, maybe even this afternoon, my memory isn't the best anymore. Little things can have a big impact. And it is in this simplicity, in this humiliation, that there is a tremendous blessing. And we do want to be blessed in every way that God has ordained that we should be blessed. Please, let me read again just this last part so that you all know that it is God's word. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So, now we know, and blessed are we if we do, but not only do it from the heart, do it out of heartfelt love for one another, out of love for our Lord and Savior. You all know, in the New Testament, there are no laws, you shall and you must. It is not a word of thunder that comes to us from Mount Sinai, but they are loving and truly blessed instructions and commandments that the Lord has left us in His word. And here it says, "Happy are ye if ye do them." Now, of course, something has happened. Maybe you didn't know it until now, and now you know it. And now the word is for you. If you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. So, now there is no more open door. The door is now closed. There is no more escape. Now you have heard it, and now we may all do it in faith. Should there still be any question about this, which I hardly suspect, because God's word is so clear, so plain, and because the word has fallen plainly, I would like to set it very apart from the term interpretations. We are not looking for interpretations here. Anybody can give interpretations, and then people go around interpreting until they have pulled themselves out of it. When people talk about healing the sick today, they take the word where it is written, "This sickness is not unto death, but is for the glorification of God." And that is indeed written. But if you read a few lines further, you notice exactly that the sick man was healed, that the matter did not end with the sentence, "This sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God," by the sick person getting well, not by remaining sick. That is no glory to God. Certainly not. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus would have robbed God of His glory, for He healed a great many sick people. Oh, then He has dishonored God. If a sickness would serve to honor God, yes, dear me, then the Lord has greatly dishonored our God, for He has healed many sick people. So, you have to understand every word correctly and not stop somewhere, but read on so that you understand what the Lord really meant by what He said. Most people read one sentence and then they stop, and then they make a whole sermon out of that one sentence and don't know that they have absolutely not understood the context. And they build up and build up, and a little gust of wind and everything topples over. So, when we read God's word, we read it in context, and then we want to ask God that we really understand it correctly, and also the word that we have now looked at. It is not a must. It is a love commandment from our Lord. He says, "An example have I given you." And Peter, who was always so quick with words, he says, "Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet." Everyone else seems to have remained calm. But you know, there are people who have trouble staying calm. Yes, they still exist today. And they are fine people. They can be apostles like Peter and men of God. But they have trouble being calm when the Lord wants to do something to them. But it is by being quiet that we are helped. Not by talking. It is by being quiet before the face of God that we are helped. Thus it is written. But Peter, of course, "Lord, never." And the Savior says, "Then you have no part with me." Oh, then he says, then not only the feet, then also the hands, and of course also the head, so that clarity comes in. And so he really asked the Lord to understand it correctly and to have it done on him. Shall we not do the same today? If at this moment you still think, "Oh Lord, not me, I won't let it be done to me now." Not that the Lord says to you, "Then you have no part with me." Then you want to pass by one of my words. And that must not be. God presents himself to us with his whole word. And he puts himself in our way. You can't go past it right and left and see how you would get past it. That's not the thing. You have to grasp it in faith. And the question has to be, "Lord, how can I fulfill your whole word?" I sympathize very much with anyone who doesn't grasp it at first, because my head had to be washed first before I understood the foot washing. It's like that with many things, But in the end, we all have to surrender and say, Lord, wash me, make me clean. I want to have a whole, a complete part with you. And now especially, in the very last time, so close to the return of Jesus Christ, it seems necessary to renounce all that men have interpreted and handled differently, and to come to the total restoration of the Word of God and all ordinances, and to have a whole, deep, heartfelt yes to all the Word of God. Whether we understand it or not does not matter at all. If we say yes and believe it, then it will be transfigured and revealed to us by the Spirit of God. But if we close ourselves inwardly and say no, then the Lord passes by. But if we say yes, then we say, Lord, speak, thy servant, or we will hear. Then he will speak and transfigure it to us through the Spirit and give us the inner attitude and also the necessary insight. May God help us that today we celebrate the Lord's Supper and also the foot washing in a way that is pleasing to Him, by looking up to Him, that is, to the cross at Golgotha. There He has atoned all transgression, all sin forgiven, all damage made good. His cross covers my guilt. His blood makes me light and pure, as the song goes. That we believe it, because it is a commemoration of what happened on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Paul says, this do in remembrance of me. And so let us do it today. The word on this will be read later. I just wanted to have read this part with us. And really wish you all God's blessing from the bottom of my heart. And you will see that in this humble attitude before God and towards each other, an intimate brotherly love will be revealed. God will testify to you and me anew. You will see it. The intimacy will simply be there, and that is all what we need. Praise and thanks be to our Lord. Amen.